And from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In the closing verses of the letter to the Ephesians, the word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Now, in those days, the sword was very frequently used. Hand-to-hand fighting was much more familiar in those days than they are in modern warfare where you can fire a gun. And even the sword was used by the cavalry. They could reach down with their sword and they could reach many people. But no sword was more feared, no sword was more dangerous than a double-edged sword. An ordinary sword might pierce you and might miss a vital organ, and you might be able to pull it out again, or your assailant might pull it out again, and it might do no further damage and you might survive. But a double-edged sword did as much more damage coming out as the probably fatal damage it had done going in. It was a feared weapon. It was a most dangerous weapon. It was a most effective weapon. It was feared by all who went into battle. Not all nations had double-edged swords. They were not that easy to make. But those nations that did were greatly feared. Now the sword of the Spirit is double-edged, more than double-edged. The sword of the Spirit is the Bible, is the Word of God. Could include those words that God spoke of which we don't know in the Scripture, but that's not relevant to our cause. Effectively for us, the written word of God, the scriptures, the Bible, is the word of God, is like a sword. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the word quick means living. You remember the expression, the quick come to raise, to deal with the quick and the dead. And the quick there means living. And I suppose the modern word quick means quick because you move fast. Ever watch a cat hunting? Its head goes all over the place to every sound that's going and everything. It does then begin to move quickly, but it's alive, it's alert. The word of God is quick and powerful in that sense. So the Bible has an effect. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God creates that hearing, which enables us to understand and which gives us faith. The word of God is quick and powerful. The sword of the Spirit kills like an ordinary sword kills. But it is unique in as much as it kills to make alive. It kills an aspect of our sinful human nature in order to make us alive in the Spirit. It is dangerous so long as in our human nature we want to continue living the way that we've always lived. But it creates a new life, a spiritual life, a believing life, a life of beginning with God. So the Word of God brings life. The Word of God is very sharp. We'll come to that in a minute. And it is powerful. It is able to complete the work that it was made to complete. Just like a sword was made to kill, so it is that the Word of God was designed for the purpose of bringing men and women to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible primarily is a sword. It is not only, of course, for dealing with people before they're saved in order to save them, but also for continuing in that way and for helping those who are continuing to use the Bible as a sword to help others. Nevertheless, the Bible is a sword. It is our weapon. It's given to us. And by that word, we first of all become Christians. Now this verse goes back to our thinking, goes back to our innermost souls. The two-edged sword killed the body. This sword deals with the conscience, deals with the thoughts, deals with the mind. It is sharper because in dealing with the mind, it is dealing with something more subtle than the human body and our natural frame. The sword of the scripture, the sword of the spirit, deals with thoughts, intentions, sins, activities, things in the mind that we do not want to reveal, things that we strive to hold on to. It pierces. We don't like being pricked, do we, by a needle or at least by a pin or something like that. It's a particular type of pain. And there is no piercing like the penetration of the Word of God, the words of the Bible, in the heart of an unbeliever. Ourselves. While we were unbelievers, it pierces, it goes right to the deepest part of the innermost person, beyond what any other person could reach. If people are going the wrong way about life, if our children seem to be beginning on a downward path, we may persuade, we may do what we like, but we can't actually do anything. They've got to do it. And of course the trouble is that very often when you suggest the thing that you believe is best, they'll go and do the opposite. But the sword of the Spirit is not like that. It brooks no alternative. It pierces even to something which nothing else can do. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We are tripartite creatures, body, soul, and spirit. But it is very, very, very difficult for any human being to distinguish between their soul and their spirit. The souls are our real part. The souls are the part that are eternal. And the spirit that is in a man is the spirit that directs that soul, makes that soul who it is. But as for dividing, where's the dividing line between soul and spirit? We sometimes say a person is what he eats. But a person is what he thinks. A person is what he or she intends. A person is all the collected accumulation of desires of their life. So this two-edged sword, which is piercing and divides the body, could even divide it in two. The word of God, speaking right into our heart, divides things that we never could do. If we are convicted of a particular habit, and we're told that perhaps that's not a good habit, we don't want to be divided from that. We don't want it to be penetrated. We don't want what underlies our doing of this and of doing that to be revealed. But the Spirit, in order that we may repent of the innermost things of the mind, the other people wouldn't have dreamed that we think or do, in order that we may be brought to a full repentance, the word of God in the things it says deals and delves right in to our innermost conscience. It divides the soul and the spirit. Conscience cannot resist it. The response always is either redoubled hatred to God or a yielding to him. And it divides between the joints and the marrow. This is more a comparison with our body. The marrow is the innermost part of our bones, which, unless there is a major fracture, can't be found. So here is another deep penetration. Here is another deep distinguishing that human beings can never do. And the sword of God is like that too. Everything that is wrong, every habit that is evil, everything which is not perfect is sought out and revealed by the word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the word of God. But the word of God is God's word to that situation, and it reaches even to the depths of our heart. Now, this chapter in Hebrews 4 was about repentance. It was about entering into our rest. There is a rest to come. The day of rest was given in memorial to the rest that God had after the sixth day, in which he would enjoy the pleasure, not because he was tired. But there is a rest to come, and our rest will be in heaven. But to enter into that rest, to enter into that rest, it is necessary to believe in Christ. It is necessary to put one's whole trust in Christ. And we cannot do that unless we are convicted of our sin. So this describes being convicted of our sin. The word of God is quick. It's given for this purpose. It's probably the experience of the word of God that most of us have first, however much we may come to love it, because it convicts us of our sins. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is how he does it. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. We had an example of that, if I can use it to illustrate, even this morning in Mark chapter 16. Do you remember those words? In verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, here is a word of God. We can see it in action, piercing asunder to the depths of a person. If I believe in Christ, I will be saved. If I do not believe, I will be damned. And in the thinking of all these things through, even the tiniest thoughts are revealed. I can remember when the Lord convicted me of sin and turned me to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the evils of my previous life up to the age of 16 shot before me in a moment. I don't expect any were left out, but the ones that did shoot before me stand for the rest. But hundreds, literally hundreds, shot before my mind under the preaching of their gospel in order to bring me to salvation. And one of those things, you see, we didn't believe. We didn't believe in Christ. We didn't believe what the Lord said. We didn't believe he was creator. Maybe we did. But there were lots of things we didn't believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But we sometimes may say, yeah, I'll be believed. I think I'll believe. But baptism is the first test of obedience. The believer really wants to be baptized. The one who's just been converted wants to reveal in his testimony, her testimony to what the Lord has done for them, in order that it may be their first act of obedience. This is what the Lord first requires of a new believer. So the word of God, you see, penetrates. If I believe, then I've got to give in. I need to be baptized. It should be a pleasure to me to be baptized for the goodness of what the Lord has done to me. And thoughts like this that never occurred before suddenly begin to come into our purview. And he that believeth not shall be damned. People often don't like to be told what is good for them. Indeed, they can get very cross with you for telling them something that would be good for them and they don't want to hear. And this is exactly what the Word of God does. It discerns between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows the thoughts, not only what we actually do or what we actually say, but the thoughts that make us do or say what we do or say. He is a discerner. He makes out. He knows. He understands. He sees the innermost thinking of each human mind, each human soul, the thoughts that they are thinking. And thoughts govern intent. Intent means the things that you're keen upon, determined to do, have made up your mind to do, follows the bent of your character, is the fulfillment of your thoughts. But the Word of God is able to see. God himself sees, and this is his word, and it's designed to see, and for us to know its seeing, the thoughts of our hearts, and the intents of the heart. Thoughts of the heart are not necessarily intents. You can have a thought that is jealous, have a thought that is envious. You can have a thought that is evil towards somebody, and they're not to be desired. But thoughts don't necessarily become intentions. We may be jealous, but we actually don't do anything about it except their feeling of jealousy. We may be envious, we may be cross, but we may not be able to do anything So thoughts and intents, the intents are the real intentions, the real things we determine, the hatreds we have, anything like that. But God knows them. God discerns them. And what the Word of God teaches us, of course, is that we are deep, deep, deeply dyed sinners, but that he has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ the way of salvation, the only way he will accept, and the only means by which it can be obtained, and the purpose for which it is to be obtained, namely to deal with these thoughts and intents of the heart and to cause repentance. That way is through the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our punishment, paying the price for sin, bearing the iniquity, sorry, bearing the penalty of the sin that we have committed, bearing the anger of God against all disobedience to him. So the intention of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to repentance, in revealing to ourselves perhaps surprising things about ourselves that we hardly knew, it is all that we might flee to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be pardoned, in order that our sins may be paid for by him, and the Lord no longer require of us the certain eternal death, certain eternal damnation that would have been our lot had we not turned to Christ. This is what the Bible does. It always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit of Christ does. It's the pleasure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equally God with the Father and the Son, but it is the Spirit's pleasure to point to the incarnate, to the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry as the only Saviour of mankind. The Lord Jesus is our only chance. And if we are aware of sin, if we are a stage before, beyond, convicted of sin, if we know we're sinners and desire only that God should turn his wrath away from us, then it is to Christ that we must come. This verse speaks of a very powerful work, of a very thorough work in the human heart. There are no half measures about it. But it is in order that we might live, not that we might die, that we might have life in the Lord Jesus Christ through the pardon of our sins, through our acceptance with God, because the price was paid. And so we plead with you, come to Christ. And even if there are things that you struggle against, don't want to do it because of, don't want to believe because it means this and that, overcome them. Because what has been revealed to you is in order that you may repent and turn to Christ and be saved everlastingly and kept from very, very many of the evils that are in this world. May the Lord bless our hearts.